right for us to look at the beginning of this book. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 18. And then we're going to look at the first two verses of chapter 2 as our text this evening. Of course, you know 1 Corinthians is Paul's letter to the church at Corinth answering questions that they have asked him in some previous correspondence that they had made to him. Church at Corinth had been established some years earlier, and as they were growing, they encountered all kinds of problems, and this book is one where the church is just covered up with problems. We all have challenges. We all have struggles. We all have misunderstandings. We all have times when we're weaker than we are at other times. And then, of course, times when we're stronger than we are at other times. The church at Corinth, it's amazing to me that they were still considered the Lord's church. We would not consider them the Lord's church today, typically. We would consider them an apostate church. We would consider them, some of us might even consider them too far gone to even mess with. And we certainly wouldn't want to use their preacher or try to make use of any of their folks to teach a Bible class or anything, because, you know, they were just out there. They had some real issues, real problems. And so Paul is dealing with these problems in the book of 1 Corinthians. But he sums up his introduction, he sums it up in verse 18 when he says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." You might say to those that do not believe, to the unbeliever, this whole story is foolish. But to the believer, the believer recognizes this story, the gospel itself, as the power of God to save. In chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom," talking about the world's wisdom, "declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Jesus Christ and him crucified. In our Sunday school class this morning, Melvis made a statement about the cross, that sometimes we may not emphasize the cross enough. And it got me thinking about that. And so I decided that's what I'm going to preach on tonight, is the cross of Christ. This statement, "I am determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified." There are two things that are suggested in this. One is Paul was dedicated to Jesus Christ. As we talked about this morning, that was his main thing. He knew Jesus was going to be first in his life. But not only the story of Jesus himself, but of him crucified. The crucified Christ. We are most familiar with the miracle-working Christ, like we talked about in our pew packer class. That's the Jesus we're most familiar with. As he walked around through Galilee, through Capernaum, through Jerusalem, through all of Judea, healing the sick, raising the dead, performing amazing miracles, teaching amazing truths. This is the Jesus we are most familiar with, and frankly, the one we're most comfortable with. But Jesus Christ and him crucified, we're talking about the dead Son of God who is raised again from the dead. And he's mysterious to us. We don't know him very well. He is something that we can't grasp as easily as we can the Messiah that was walking around among the people. It's harder for us to focus on Jesus Christ and him crucified, nailed to that tree, that crown of thorns beat down into his scalp, his back, nothing but bloody hamburger meat. I mean, it's hard for us to conceive of Jesus, the crucified Son of God. We get the glimpse of him after his resurrection when he appears to the apostles, and that makes it a little easier for us to grasp. But here is the Son of God who died for us, and that's harder for us to get a hold of. And Paul says, I am determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This, of course, was something very near and dear to Paul. Now, no doubt in my mind that he knew some of those men that conspired to kill Jesus. We have no record in Scripture that Paul was involved in the crucifixion of Christ. There's zero record of that. The fact that he was in the Sanhedrin would suggest that he had some part in it, but we absolutely have no evidence to that fact. Was he traveling? Had he been assigned to some other city? Was he in Rome during the time of the death of Jesus? We don't know. We're not told. But there's no mention of him until the story of the stoning of Stephen. And yet, no doubt, Paul, who served on the Sanhedrin, knew these Jewish leaders who had caused the death of Jesus. And he followed up the crucifixion with an intense persecution of the Lord's followers. He himself did not believe that Jesus was the Christ, and no doubt justified the actions of his fellow conspirators, no doubt justified them as carrying out the law of Moses. Any man who pretends to be God or the Son of God is worthy of death. And he even held the garments of those who stoned Stephen, consenting unto his death. And yet on the road to Damascus, Paul endured a life-changing and humiliating experience when he discovered the terrible error of his opposition of Jesus. He discovered he had been wrong, completely wrong. And it horrified him to the point that he later referred to himself as the chief of sinners who persecuted the Lord and tried to destroy Christianity. That was his goal. And so he classified himself as the chief of sinners. That's how he felt about himself. So this was a horrifying, humiliating, a life-changing incident that when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. But it convinced him that Jesus was indeed the Son of God, and it's at this point he had to rethink his entire life. He had to rethink his whole approach to religion. His whole approach to serving God had to change. No longer could he be content with being a Pharisee. No longer could he be satisfied with being a member of the Sanhedrin. No longer could he serve on the Jewish council. His whole life had to change. Now he was going to be a follower of Jesus, and he knew this meant opposition. He knew this meant that his friends and maybe even his own family would turn against him because they did not believe in Jesus. And yet now here he is at the point where his life has to change. So Paul says, I had to determine to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I had to forget the things that were in the past. You remember we talked recently about Paul's pedigree in another sermon. Man, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a man that had a list a mile long of accomplishments, studied at the feet of the greatest teacher at that time, Gamaliel. Here was a man that could do, basically to the Jews, could do no wrong as long as he was persecuting Christians. But here he goes, becoming one of them. I have to forget those things. I have to count all things but loss for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I have to count them but loss. I just forget them. Forget them. That's what we've talked about these last few weeks. So I wanted to culminate this series, this study on counting, on considering, on putting Jesus first, on keeping the main thing the main thing. I want to culminate tonight with this message. Paul determined to know nothing. Nothing else mattered to him but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He focused on the crucified Christ. And I would submit to you, we would do well to do the same. The preaching of the cross. The preaching of the cross. It has two results. To the unbeliever, it is foolishness. The whole idea that the death of a man on a Roman cross could have any effect on me, almost 20 centuries removed. How ridiculous is that? To the unbeliever, that's the foolishness of preaching, the foolishness of the message that's preached, the foolishness of the cross. But to the believer, to the saved, we see it as the power of God. We see the cross as the means by which we can have access to the Father. The cross is the means by which we can have hope of going to heaven. The cross is the means by which we can put to rest our fears of death, our fears of hell, our fears of being lost. We can put those things to rest and have confidence that the God who gave us His Son to die on that cross and let Him be buried in a borrowed tomb and raised Him from the dead, whose Son is sitting at His own right hand right now, this same God and this same Jesus can take care of our sin, can take care of our needs. And so Paul was convinced of that, and we would do well to be convinced of that ourselves. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish, it is foolishness. But to those of us who believe, it is the power of God to salvation. The attitude of the saved, that's the attitude of one who recognizes just what Jesus did, who is determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know, the cross reveals something about man. It reveals man's reality. We are dual beings. We are dual beings. We are both physical and spiritual. And we live in a physical world, but we are to be spiritually minded in a physical world. And ladies and gentlemen, that is not easy. Being a Christian is not for sissies. You know, we've heard that saying, getting old is not for sissies. And those who are struggling with some of the problems of the older years can attest to this. Getting old is not for sissies. Well, I got news for you. Being a Christian is not for sissies either. Because it's a recognition of the struggle that we face as we live in a physical world and so easily distracted by the things around us. We've got to be spiritually minded. We've got to set our affections on things above and not on things on the earth. We've got to be like-minded with Jesus Christ. That old wristband that people wore, that WWJD, you saw it on the bumper stickers and you saw it on watch bands and on banners and signs outside church buildings all over this country for years. It's still a very good question. What would Jesus do? That whole attitude of putting Him first has got to dominate our minds. Paul says, I am determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Not only does it reveal what man is, it reveals God's love for lost humanity. God loved us so much, even while we were enemies, while we were lost in sin, while we were the ones who caused His Son to die. He loved us enough to let that happen. He loved us enough to put His Son on that tree. John 3:16, you know, fathers, you wouldn't allow your son to have a finger cut off for the world, much less a hand. But God let His Son die to save the world. He let Him die to bear the sins of the world. That's how much He loves us. And you know, it reveals what sin is and the terrible price that has to be paid to deal with sin. Sin is a disgrace against God. It's a transgression or a going beyond what God has set the limits to. There's things, you go this far and you don't go any farther, but we go farther, don't we? We do things that God condemns, and we don't do things that God commands. James says, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. To transgress and go beyond that which is written, we will have not God. God will not go with us if we go beyond what God has told us to do. If we choose to transgress God's law, His commandments, then God will not go with us. We go too far. And that's our burden. That's our shame and that's our curse. That's what we do. And yet God loves us so much that he let Jesus pay this terrible price to cover our sins. It is a force that damns people to hell. It's something that leaves in its path many broken homes and bleeding hearts and wrecked lives and condemned souls. That's what sin is. But on Golgotha, we see sin at its worst because God gave up his life. Not just a man, but God gave up his life to become sin for us. That's what it took to save us. David was a good guy at times, but he was a terrible guy at other times. He couldn't do it. Moses, as such a strong man of faith as he was, could not do it. Abraham, the friend of God, could not pay our debt. It took God himself to pay our debt, to cover the sin of the world, our transgressions. When we curse or swear, when we tell a lie, when we steal or kill, when we are guilty of fornication or adultery, when we are guilty of hating and not forgiving, of being unkind and uncaring, when we're guilty of complaining and criticizing and just having a nasty attitude, when we're guilty of all these things, it took God to save us. We need to recognize that I am determined, Paul says, to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Sin is transgression, 1 John 3 and 4. It is iniquity, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. It is unrighteousness, 1 John 5, 17. And it is knowing but not doing the will of God, James 4 and 17. I'm going to tell you something else the cross did, though. It revealed the value of salvation. It revealed something about heaven that we should be thrilled about. That God chose to save us. He chose that we were worth saving. And he wanted us to be with him in heaven. God could have just isolated man on the earth, couldn't he? In fact, there are whole religions built around the idea that there's going to be a new heaven, new earth. The earth's going to be reformed and we're just going to keep living right here. And one of these days we'll be living like the Jetsons. You know, and man will just stay here on the earth forever. And this is going to be our eternal home and all this. God could have isolated us and kept us, but God wants us in heaven with him. He wants us to be there with him. He wants us to come home from a world of work and toil and trouble, strife and problems. He wants us to come home from a life where we're tired and weary and worn out. God wants us to come home to a place of eternal glory, existence that is beyond our imagination, of beauty and wonder and pleasure that we cannot even begin to comprehend. A place of reward, of peace and comfort and joy that's beyond our ability to express. God wants us to be with him. That's why he went to such great lengths. Paul says, I am determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. The message of the cross, it's powerful. And it's the only way of life. It's the only hope that a lost world has. And we've got to share that message. That is our responsibility as God's people. We've got to share that message. You know, if you remove the doctrine of the vicarious death of Jesus, and that's just a nice $6 word that means he substituted, his death substituted for ours. He is the propitiation, is another one of those $6 words, where God was satisfied, his demands were satisfied by the death of Jesus. Therefore, he declares us righteous by our faith. By our faith. And it takes away the only way that anybody can be saved. If you remove the death of Jesus, you take away the power of the gospel to save. Jesus had to shed his blood to make the way for forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 9:22, we know this passage. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. You know the old hymn, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There is no other way but this." Paul said, "I am determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And that should be our determination as well. That should be the focus of our life. And as we plan our vacations, or as we prepare for some day of retirement perhaps, or as we plan to have family gatherings, we should always remember the most important thing we can do to include in our plans is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What can I do to glorify God while I'm retired, while I'm on vacation, while I'm with my family, while I'm on my job? What can I do to glorify God while I'm out in the fields working or in the factory working? When I'm in school, what can I do to glorify God? What can I do to make God pleased with me so that I can remember what Paul remembered? I'm determined to know nothing except Christ Jesus and Him crucified. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." John 14:6. Come to Jesus. If you're not a Christian, come to Jesus. That way you can begin that journey of knowing nothing but Christ Jesus and Him crucified. And if you're already one of His people, come to Jesus. If there's sin in your life, come to Jesus. Come back to Him before it's eternally too late. Because that, as we said this morning, the vapor is fading away and life will end soon enough. Make sure that you're ready when that time shall come. If there's a way we can help you tonight, without delay, we invite and encourage you to come as together we stand in